There are many reasons that James and John could have been chosen for this moment, for this time with Jesus at the Transfiguration. Jesus trusted them. Jesus pulled them just with Peter, just the three of them, on his very last night before facing crucifixion. He had those three with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he asked them to try to stay awake and be with him through the night. James and John, when they got down from the mountain of the Transfiguration, they were the ones that sort of led to a very productive conversation. Not necessarily the most beautiful route. They were like, "Jesus, we want to be at your left and right hand in your glory." And Jesus was like, "You don't know what you're asking for." And then all the other disciples heard it and they got jealous. And so they kind of had a big to-do. And Jesus finally had to say, "Look, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's what you should be doing. Quit trying to get into the places of prominence." And then Luke tells this great story where Jesus is going to a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans didn't want to receive him. And so James and John come up to Jesus afterwards, and they're like, "Hey, look, Jesus, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Jesus says no, but I would have said yes. You know, I mean, those are the kind of guys you want being greeters. I think, though, that all those things are great and important. But I think that part of the reason that Jesus pulls them into that moment, the pivotal moment of the Transfiguration, is an echo of their calling. James and John's calling, I think, is one of the most profound and poignant in all of the scriptures. Now, that's a big statement, because there were a lot of profound and poignant callings throughout the Bible. Think about Abram. Abram and Sarai are in a land that they're accustomed to, they're comfortable, and then God says, "I want you to leave and go to a new place." And all the scripture says is they went. It's pretty incredible when you think of it. That's a pretty intense call. I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, he had a pretty intense call as well. Think about his journey. He is heading off to Damascus to arrest people that follow Jesus, and Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appears to him in a cloud almost, and is like, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And so he had to be able to do a 180 to completely reverse and quit persecuting people for following Jesus and instead encouraging people to follow Jesus. An incredible calling, very challenging calling. Elisha gets the grisliest calling award. He was the one, when Elijah called him to be his disciple, Elisha, to prove that he actually was really gonna, was worthy of the calling, he'd been out in the field plowing it with 12 oxen. And so he, to just show how permanent his calling would be, he slaughtered them and had a barbecue for all of his friends. And that was it. So very permanent. James and John's calling, though, it's so intense. And it's one of those that can be a little bit subtle. But listen again to this last line of the scripture I just read to you, and think about how it must have felt for Zebedee, their father. It said this: "Immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus." Think about how that might have been for Zebedee. Zebedee had done something incredible. When you think about it, this was a day and age where a great number of people would have had no idea where their next meal might come from. People would have had no idea. For the vast majority, there was just such a tentativeness about their life. And Zebedee had built up a fishing business that was big enough that he could hire people. So it wasn't just a family-run thing. He had people working for the company, for Zebedee and Sons Fishing Company. It's an incredible thing. And he had done that, I'm sure, as most parents do when they're building up something. They do it with a legacy in mind. He didn't just do it for himself, surely. He did it so that his children would have subsistence, so they would know where their next meals were coming from. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Zebedee to watch his sons just put down their nets and walk away from the family business, to walk down the shore with a guy that they probably hadn't met before that moment, and leave him behind? For Zebedee, I am certain that this was not only a matter of the present. They were leaving behind Zebedee's imagined future. The scriptures don't give us a word. We don't hear any response from Zebedee. Maybe he thought they were just going away for time with their friends and they'd be back by supper time. Or maybe it was such a loss as he watched his left hand and right hand leave that there were no words. It's such a poignant moment. Zebedee standing in the boat watching his beloved sons leave. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. This story of calling, though, pushes us to not only think about things from the earthly perspective. This is not primarily a story about the perspective of their earthly father, Zebedee. It is a story that pushes us to reimagine, to reorient, to be recreated as we think about what a calling is from the perspective of not of an earthly father, but of the heavenly father. Because just as certain as James and John were Zebedee's children, they were also created in the image of God. They exist because of God's grace outpouring into creating them in the first place. Since God is the author of our lives, God has designs more fundamental than being simply children of a father, children of a mother. Our identity is before our nationality. It's before our preferences. It's before even our beloved families. Our identity's fundamental foundation is God. The third chapter of Galatians says it like this: there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. The foundation of who we are comes from God. In our services in the United Methodist tradition around funerals, we have a committal service where we go to a graveside or a columbarium, and there's a line in there, I think, that gets at this. It's stark, but it's beautiful. We say, "Eternal God, you shared with us," and we say the name of the person, "before he was ours, he is yours. Before he was ours, he is yours. Before she was ours, she is yours." Jesus, I think, symbolically recognizes their fundamental reorientation, their recreation, their new identity in him by giving them nicknames. These guys, James and John, had been known on the streets as Zebedee's sons, sons of Zebedee. But in the third chapter of Mark, we hear that they also had a different name. Jesus gave them the nickname of Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. They were the sons of thunder. Jesus' hopes for who they were was bigger than just Zebedee and Sons Fishing Company. Jesus' hopes for them was something bigger than even just being the sons of Zebedee. Jesus had something bigger in mind. They were to be called sons of thunder. They were called. I think that word calling is an interesting one. It's kind of one that's been co-opted by the world around us. Calling still very much in the parlance of a world that doesn't necessarily believe that God is behind what happens, but the word is kind of conspiratorial. If somebody says they have a calling, you have to poke at it a little bit. Well, if you think you've got a calling, who's calling you? Same thing is with the word vocation. That word comes from the word vocal, again, to call. Even the word profession, that word that we use to describe so many careers, profession, has its origin in the monastic movement. One would profess to publicly declare that they were being called to be set apart for that life. Those words are remnants of a time when we remembered how directly God was involved in calling us to our sense of purpose. And so it's kind of a beautiful irony that our culture holds on to those words, even if sometimes the world diminishes how God is behind them. It's like you can't escape it. It's pervasive. Now, in the church, sometimes we shrink that word calling down. There can be times where it appears that the only way that you can have a valid calling is if you put on a microphone and dress in all white and stand up front in front of a group of people. But I want to ask you this. Have any of you all read the collected sermons of James and John? Probably not, because that volume is as short as the volume of Ben Alexander's modeling portfolio. It's non-existent. James and John, these are the guys called by Jesus, invited to be core disciples, called sons of thunder. These are the guys who helped Peter to spread the church in the early days. Read Acts. They were right there from the very beginning of the church going out. Not a single sermon from these guys is recorded. And yet, surely, clearly, they were called. If you are hearing this sermon, I believe you are called too. It may not be the kind of calling that involves putting on a white robe. It may not be the kind of calling that involves leaving your dad on a boat. But I do believe all of us, by virtue of our very existence, are called. How can you serve? How can you love? How can you share? How can you grow? How can you give? Much of the focus on the transfiguration is rightly on Jesus' revelation of his own identity. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him," says the voice of God. But when the sons of thunder hear that thunderous voice, they are reminded of something just as important, and that is how they receive their identity. How their identity is revealed by Jesus. Jesus reveals who we are too. How are we called? How are we to serve? How are we to love? How are we to share? How are we to grow? How are we to give? What nickname might Jesus have for you? You may not know this, but in the scriptural telling of the deaths of the disciples, there are only two that are explicit among all the 12 disciples. One of them is Judas, and we won't get in that today, but there's only one other. There's lots of traditions now. There are tons of traditions through the years of where and how each one met their end on this earth, but there's only one recorded in the scripture, and that's in the 12th chapter of Acts, and it's such a quick episode that you might not even hear it if you aren't paying attention for it. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 says this. "About that time, King Herod laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, killed with the sword." Maybe that's why the sons of thunder were invited to the transfiguration. They answered their calling. They lived fully for Jesus, and they did so fully that not even death was a barrier. Now, I'm not saying that to encourage everyone to leave here and look for a way to die for Jesus, but I do want to challenge you to leave this space and ask yourself, how can you live more fully for him? Jesus invited James and John to the transfiguration, and he revealed himself to them. And as he revealed himself to them, he also reminded them that he had revealed their identity to themselves. And it's at that moment, again, we hear the voice of God say, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Jesus is calling us still. Will we listen to him? Will we listen?